Thank you, Drew.
Open your Bibles with me this evening to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah. It's not often that we preach from this book. I think in my Bible I looked and I had some notes dated 2007, so it's certainly not my desire that any of us would leave here this evening saying, oh, we heard a message from Nehemiah. My desire is that we'd see Christ with this passage, this text, and this evening, and anytime we bring a message from God's Word, we want to find Christ. That's the key to any scripture, is finding Christ. Even the most familiar of passages, if we can't see Christ in that scripture, we've missed the point. We've walked away with a poor message. If you find the book of, if you've not found Nehemiah yet, find the book of Psalm and just turn back a few books. But the title comes from verse 12. If you look at verse quickly, look with me at verse 12. Here we read, in all the people, Nehemiah 8, verse 12, all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. They made great mirth, great joy, a reason for rejoicing. That's the title of the message this evening, a reason for rejoicing. And look with me, beginning with verse 1. I just have two or three points this evening that I'd have us to see here. And the first is this, the manner in which we worship. Look, beginning with verse 1, it says, all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. We see here they gathered, the people gathered together. They gathered as one. I believe most who have been away from the assembly for any length of time would readily admit that there's no substitute for public worship. No substitute. We love listening to the messages in the car or in the living room, but there's truly no substitute for public worship when God's people gather together. In Hebrews 10, verse 25, we read, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. It's our duty, but it's also our privilege to gather together and worship. Worship as God's people, to meet together and worship. When we do so, Almighty God is glorified and deserving of such. And His people, the believer is edified. That the believer is instructed from God's Word. We're comforted from God's Word. The Scriptures say this, it's through the foolishness of preaching. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Here we read the people, they gathered together. You see that? Do you still have the text? And they gathered together. And this is so important. they gathered together as one. They weren't divided. They weren't split over this. As Frank had mentioned this in the message. I confess I'm guilty of this. Quickly, we split hairs on things and find fault. Here we read they gathered together as one. In John chapter 17, this was our Lord's prayer to the Father. He prayed to God saying that they all may be one. As we're one. As God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are one. Huh? As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That the world might believe that thou sent me. His people, his church may be one. Every believer united as one, as God the Father and his Son are united as one. One in faith, believing the Lord Jesus Christ. That salvation is in, by, and through the Lord Jesus Christ. One in love. Loving the Lord Jesus Christ, loving Him, and loving one another. In John 16:35, our Lord said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples." How? By how big a building you've built? Huh? By how big the playground is? By how big of a fitness center we built? "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another." Love. They gathered together as one. And they said this. They said, "Bring the book." Did you see that there in the passage? Hey, bring the book. Bring the law of Moses. Bring God's, bring God's word. Isn't that what we do when we gather together? It better be, hadn't it? Huh? We bring God's word. Isaiah wrote this. He said, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no life in them." Bring the book. Bring God's word. Bring the book. He said, "Bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel." In Luke 24, our Lord, it says this, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded the things concerning himself. In John 5, the Jews sought to kill the Lord. He had healed a man on the Sabbath day. And they were upset. They were upset that he healed a man on the Sabbath day. They were upset that he called God his Father, making him equal with God. And he told them this. He said, "If you'd believe Moses, you'd believe me. Because Moses wrote of me." Bring the book. Bring the book of the law. That which declares the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Look at Nehemiah 8. Look at verse 2. Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. The manner in which we worship. Who was there? Who was present? And here we see men, women, all that could hear with understanding. Much just like this crowd. Just like this crowd that's gathered together this evening. Men and women, even some young children, but they can hear. They can understand what's being said, what's being read here. Bring the book. And the children and the parents gathered together. Verse 3. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. Now sometimes we look at our watch a few times during the service. Consider that. From morning, early in the morning, till midday. I was thinking about this. Back after that ice storm, we met over at Summit. Sean, you found us a space over there for an evening to worship. And, Maggie had the little ones with her. And, I had, you know, we read the scripture and then there's a special one. Well, she thought reading the scripture was the message. I guess I'd read a longer scripture that night, but, she was, needless to say, was a little disappointed, you know. And I think if we're honest, we probably all find ourselves in that category from time to time. But they met from morning till midday for the men and women and those that could understand. Listen to this. The ears of the people were attentive unto the book of the law. They met in a particular place. The street that was before the water gate. I don't know where that's located at, but they identified it here, didn't they? A particular place. We're in a particular place this evening. We're on Hurricane Road. Huh? A particular place. You know, in Acts 16, some of those folks, they met down on the riverbank. They gathered together down on the riverbank for prayer. And over the course of time, folks have met in their homes. People gathered together in banks. They said one time that Rolf Marner, he stood on a whiskey barrel in front of a saloon and preached. I'm not so sure the essential of the place. What's important is that God's people are gathered together. Bring the book. Bring the word. And a man stands to proclaim the gospel. Huh? His people are gathered together. The scriptures are read. The message, a message from the scripture, from God's word. And listen, when God Almighty is pleased to meet with his people. That's what we read in Matthew 18. He said, when we're two or three are gathered in my name, there am I. In the midst of it. God would be pleased to dwell among his people. Well, look at the end of the verse there on Nehemiah, verse 3. It says that all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. The ears of the people were attentive. They were listening. They were paying attention to what was being said. Listen to a couple scriptures about this thing of listening and of hearing. In the books of Matthew, Mark, and twice in Luke, we read this. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. That's a pretty simple thing. I'm looking around here, and I think everybody I see has at least one ear, right? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Listen to what's being said. In Romans 10:17, Paul wrote this: faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how shall they call upon him of whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? How important is it to hear, to listen, to be attentive? And how shall they hear without a preacher? My friends, if we've been given a hearing ear, oh, be thankful. But take no credit for it. Because we read this in the book of Proverbs, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, God, Almighty God, hath made both of them. Well, let's continue on in our text. Look at verses 4 and 5. Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Anai and Urijah and Hilkiah and Mesa on his right hand, on his left hand, Padai and Mishael and Malchi and Hashem and Hasbadana and Zechariah and Meshulam and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra, he stood there right behind the pulpit of wood. And these men stood on each side. And he opened the book. And we read that when he did, he said the people stood up. Now I wouldn't encourage you. I'm not encouraging you to do that. That would be a distraction. But the point being here is this. God's word was being read. There's a respect. There's a reverence that we approach God's word in worship, and even just in reading God's word. We sing that song. We've come into this house and we've gathered in His name for this purpose, to worship Him, to worship Christ the Lord. And I enjoy time of fellowship. I enjoy visiting with brethren and friends. But nothing, absolutely nothing is more important than worshiping. That's the whole purpose we gather, is to worship and praise Him. I pray He'd give that to me. I pray He would enable me to give us a reverence for God's word, a right attitude about worship, praising Him. Well, that's my first point. The manner of worship. We gather as one. We bring the book. We bring God's word. We come to a place. We gather together in a place to hear the preaching. There's a man to stand to preach the word. And we hear the word. It's our desire to hear the word. A reverence for the word. The manner in which we gather. The second point is this. What's the message? What's the message when we worship? Well, turn to, if you still have our text here, look at verse 6. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. All the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped their Lord. Worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin and Achab and Shabbatai and Hadijah and Mason and Kalida, Azariah and Jozabad and Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people, it says, they stood in their place. What's the message? What's the message when we gather together to worship? Well, the first thing we read here is that Almighty God is to be exalted. God is to be exalted. It said, Ezra, bless the Lord, the great God. You know, Nebuchadnezzar. Remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. When his reason returned to him, he said this. He'd been brought low. Oh, he'd been brought low. And he said, I blessed the Most High, and I praised Him that liveth forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, whose kingdom is from generation to generation. Exalted Almighty God. Ezra prayed unto God, ascribing blessing and honor and glory unto Him. Remember when King David sent his servant to fetch Mephibosheth? He was going to show mercy. And he sent him down there to get Mephibosheth out of Lodabar. And it says when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come to David, what was his demeanor? Well, he fell on his face. He fell on his face and did reverence. David could have killed him. And nobody would have been none the wiser. He fell on his face and made reverence. He bowed before the king. Thomas had said after the Lord's death, he said, except I shall see in his hands those nail prints and thrust my hand into his side, he said, I won't believe. And a few days passed, and our Lord was pleased to reveal himself to Thomas. And he said, reach hither thy finger. Behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust them into my side and be not faithless, but believing. Remember Thomas's answer? Thomas answered and he said unto him, my Lord and my God. Almighty God is to be exalted. The Lord Jesus Christ is to be exalted. Listen, we're His. His dominion is over all things. We're to bow at His feet. The scriptures say that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue is going to confess that He's Lord. Isaiah said, behold your God. John Gill said this. He said, he that was promised, prophesied, and expected, Emmanuel, God with us, God in nature, God manifest in the flesh, God our Savior, God who is able to save to the uttermost, Almighty God who is sovereign in all things. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God that the Bible declares. God who is able to save to the uttermost. God is to be exalted. And look what the people said. In our day, we say that, and what's man's response? Oh, that's not fair. No. They said, amen, amen. So be it. So be it. Well, let's continue on here. Look at verses 8 and 9, of Nehemiah chapter 8. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Here we see something of man's depravity in light of God's law. I remember Henry used to say, a crooked stick sometimes hard to see, but it's real evident one that's crooked when you put a straight stick beside of it. And that's what the law does. The law, it reveals a lot about us. The people mourned. When they read the book of the law, the people mourned. All the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Look beginning with verse 19. Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. We're all under the law. And God's law pronounces every son of Adam guilty. guilty. Every mouth, he said, every mouth stopped. Huh? Listen, usually when we're in a little bit of trouble and we open our mouth, we're trying to defend what we've done. We're trying to defend ourselves or make excuses for what we've done. Try to justify ourselves. Job said, turn to the book of Job. Job chapter 9. Probably save ourselves some trouble if we'd learn this. Look at Job 9 verse 20. He said, if I justify myself, if I open my mouth to justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I'm perfect, it shall prove me perverse. Every mouth stopped, and the whole world guilty before God. Listen, the law's not meant to save. The law can't save. It can't justify. The law can't make us righteous. Not the law. No, the law, it does this. It declares every one of us guilty. Guilty before Almighty God. Dead in trespasses and sin. The law reveals our sin and our corruption. It reveals the blackness and depravity of our hearts. Scriptures declare that the law is a schoolmaster, huh? To do this, to bring us to Christ, to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ, to shut us up to faith in Him, to rest in Him and Him alone. Here in Nehemiah, said when they heard the law, they wept. What's the message of our worship? Well, God is to be exalted. We can't praise God high enough, and we can't pound ourselves in the dust far enough. God is to be exalted. It declares man's depravity. The law declares man's depravity. And then look here again at Nehemiah chapter 8. Look at verse 10. Then he said unto them, people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Here, the people are pointed all the way back in Nehemiah. They're pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, go your way. That's liberty. Huh? That's deliverance to the captives. He said, eat the fat and drink the sweet. We feed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, send portions for whom nothing is prepared. That just screams grace to me. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. The healing of the brokenhearted, deliverance of the captives, recovering of sight for the blind. Good news. Here he says it. The joy of the Lord is your strength, your place of safety, your stronghold, your refuge. What is the joy of the Lord? Turn to Hebrews 12. We're almost finished here. Turn to Hebrews 12. You have verse 2 of Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Instead of being in the bosom of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this wicked world. Instead of being in the form of God, he took upon himself the form of a servant. Instead of the glory he had with the Father, he suffered the shame and disgrace of the cross. Instead of a joyful and a comfortable life, he suffered the shame. Suffered the shame. Instead of temporal joy and glory, he endured the suffering, the pain, the shame of the cross. That's the joy that was set before him. Did you read that? He endured the cross. He despised the shame as our substitute, as our sin offering. He endured the wrath of Almighty God. He was made sin. He was put to death on the cross. That which was reserved for the worst of criminals. The joy of saving his people. The joy of saving his elect. He said this. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. Let me ask you this. Is that your strength? Is that your refuge? Your stronghold? We rest in him. We rest in Christ alone. Christ crucified. The scriptures declare this, that he loved us and he gave himself for us. The message of scripture. God is to be exalted. Man's depravity. Guilty before Almighty God. Dead in trespasses and sin. The joy of the Lord. We declare the joy of the Lord. Christ crucified. Christ being made sin. And then last. Look at Nehemiah 8 one more time here. The third point here. What's the grand result? What's the grand result of this? Yeah, verse 11. The Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, this day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, great rejoicing, because they understood the words that were declared unto them. Great mirth, great joy. Great rejoicing. They understood what was being said, what was being declared in them. Their sorrow. Oh, they went from sorrow to rejoicing. A reason to rejoice. We read there in our scripture reading that man that found his lost sheep. Scripture says he found it. Laid it on his shoulder, rejoicing. The eunuch in over there in Acts chapter 8, Philip preached Christ to him. Remember that? He went to the Old Testament. He found that scripture. So he began the same scripture and he preached Christ to him. And afterwards, that eunuch was baptized. What's the next thing we read? He went on his way rejoicing. In Luke 15:10, it says there's rejoicing. There's joy in the presence of the angels. Presence of the angels of God over what? One sinner that repenteth. And listen, when God's pleased, when Almighty God in mercy is pleased to reveal to a man the truth about who God is, holy, just, righteous, sovereign, when he's pleased to show a man who and what that man is, what we are by nature, dead in trespasses and sin, without help, without hope. And when he's pleased to reveal the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ crucified, he's the Savior of sinners. Figure out you're a sinner. It's pretty good news to know that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That takes on a whole new meaning when I figured out that was about me. If a man or a woman, a young person, if the Lord's pleased to give them an ear to hear, to understand the gospel, to know this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he died for me. Without him, I have no hope. Without him, I have no help. Christ died for me. He's all my hope. He's all my salvation. Christ is all. That man, or that woman, or that young person are going to go on their way rejoicing, giving thanks that God in mercy has been pleased to reveal Christ to us. A reason to rejoice. Pray God be pleased to bless his word. Sean?